This morning, we're going to pick up in Luke, and we're going to do the Luke chapter 11, starting out in verse 14. And we're going to talk about some really interesting things today. Some things that are sometimes, what's the right word? They are mistakenly understood, and it causes a lot of heartache on people. And some people think that their conditions are hopeless because of misunderstanding. Heavenly Father, bless us this morning as we approach your beautiful word. Bless us in your name, Lord, the name above all names. Let your joy be our strength. Amen. Starting out in verse 14, picking up where we left off, and it says, "And as he was casting out a demon," and it was, it says, "and it was mute," meaning the demon, it wasn't that the demon itself perhaps could not speak, but the affliction on a human being was that the demon would cause a condition of muteness, unable to speak. Again, I want to warn you, do not associate all physical conditions or problems with it must be a demon, or it must be associated with a sin, or it must be associated, you know, with this or that. Sometimes human conditions exist because they simply exist. Read John chapter 9 if you want to know more about this. There was a man in the temple. He was well known, born blind. And Jesus' disciples brought Jesus to this man and said, "Lord, we have a question. Was this man born blind because somehow while he was in the womb, he committed a sin and thus he was born blind? Or perhaps his parents committed a sin and they were cursed with a blind child?" And you know what Jesus says? He says, "Neither." He said, "This man's blind for the glory of God." Stop there. Their understanding of physical difficulties and physical hardships and even poverty, they considered, well, you must have done something wrong, or you must have done this wrong, or maybe a sin. And he says, "No, but it's for the glory of God. This man was created, when he was born blind." Warn you, do not associate physical elements always with a negative situation. Remember the guy in the Jesus is entering Jericho, and there was a man out there on the entranceway of Jericho, and he's crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd said, "Shut up, be quiet. He doesn't want to hear from you." But it said that They tried their best to make him be quiet, but all the more he cried out. So Jesus stopped hearing him and called out to him to come here. The blind man comes to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you poor thing, you're born blind, let me help," or "You're blind, let me help you." Jesus doesn't do that. You know what Jesus says? "Is there something I can do for you?" Now, you and I, we would immediately address the blindness because, hey, that must be his biggest hang-up. But Jesus says, "There's something I can do for you. What would you have me do?" And he says, "I would have you restore my sight, if you will." And Jesus says, "I will." And the man's sight returned to him. You and I, we want to point out that just because a person is born with a cleft foot or cleft lip or blind or deaf or mute or whatever it is, we go, "Oh, poor thing." How many of you, when you were a kid and you were, say, someplace public, and you saw a child or another adult with a scar or a missing limb or a deformity on their face or something, and you're told by your parents not to stare? How many of y'all have ever had that? You ever had that feeling that you can't help but look? You kind of want to look? Over in China, it's a different story, culturally. If you don't make a comment about a person's deformity, or injury. They consider that you are rude and insensitive. Don't you see I have this? Won't you ask me about it? There was this situation. A guy was touring the Great Wall of China. And along the wall, they would have all these craft people there selling the souvenirs, you know. And this one guy noticed this one woman, and her hands were all gnarled up, just deformed and everything. And he was taught by his friends that it would be rude if you didn't ask what happened. It would be rude. So he notices this woman made beautiful baskets, even though her hands were all gnarled up. For a terrible reason, her hands were gnarled up, but for a glorious reason, there she was. He goes, "Ma'am, can you explain to me what happened to your hands?" And she says, "Oh, during the Great Revolution in China, when they were purging China of all types of Christianity, they came to my house because we were Christians. And they had taken my mother and father while I was in school. When I came home, there were soldiers in my house searching. And they were searching for our family Bible. They wanted our family Bible, but we hid it. We hid it under a stone in the fireplace of our house. So they humiliated me." She says, "I was 11 years old. They took my clothes off of me. And they beat me. And they told me about how they were going to, you know, torture me and torture me and torture me. So I finally gave in and said, I'll show you the Bible, but can I keep it?" And they said, "Sure, you can keep it. Just show us the Bible. Show us this book of myths." So she agreed, and she went to the fireplace, and she dug out the Bible, and there it was. It was wrapped in a cloth, and she was holding on to it with her dear life. And they said, "Give us that book of myth." And she said, "You said I could keep it." And they said, "Give it to us or else." She wouldn't let go of it. So they threw it to the ground, and she still held on to it. And they stretched her out on the ground and took a steel pipe and beat her hands till she released the Bible, leaving her hands all mangled and crushed and damaged. Here she is, an old, old woman at the wall in China, the Great Wall of China. She's making baskets with her gnarled hands. She has a testimony better than mine. So when we see people who are afflicted, when we see people who are hurt and damaged, don't be offended. Don't be offended at all when you see folks. Hey, good morning. When you see folks who have gnarled hands, or they have an eye missing, or something like that, you know, these are things that happen. But in this case here, there's somebody who actually has a demon in them, and the demon is causing them the inability to speak. Again, doesn't mean a person who can't speak has a demon. In this case, it was particular for this moment. This demon was preventing the victim, the person, from speaking. Let's read on. And this is in Luke chapter 11. And we're in 14. And it said that, "So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute, the person who had been, you know, harmed by this demon, spoke, and the multitude marveled." They marveled. They were in awe. 15 says, "But some of them said, 'Oh, look, he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.'" So some in that group were associating the power of the Holy Spirit to really be the work of the devil, which is a serious, serious issue. The Holy Spirit was involved in the healing. And it goes on and says, "And others tested him," him being Jesus. "They sought from him a sign from heaven." They would say, "Hey, Son of Man, Son of God, if you're really who you say you are, show us a sign. Show us something that's going to really prove to us. Well, he has raised people from the dead. He has cast out demons. He has taken food and multiplied it miraculously. You know, 3 little fishes and a couple loaves of bread feed 5,000. He has done all these different types of things. Miraculous things. And they're like going, oh, by the way, can you show us a sign? One more sign. Oh, just one more sign and you'll have me. And so often, people will want to do that. And they do it even today. They'll hear, oh, I heard down in Memphis they're having a big, something's going on. I got to go. And they'll get in the car and they'll drive all the way to Memphis to experience an experience. Something that will give them goosebumps and thrill them. And after the goosebumps, they start looking for another thrill. They start looking for the next big thing. Remember what it says, though, in the book of Acts, when the church was just starting to flourish, it said that the signs and wonders followed the believers, not the believers following the signs and wonders. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're walking in His Spirit, you're walking in His truth and His life, your whole life is going to have wonders. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be glorious. And it's powerful. And it's awe-inspiring. You might say, my life? Trust me. The greatest work God has ever done in your life is your salvation. And from that, He keeps doing different things. He works and manifests Himself. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit just fills up inside of you, and you want to do what? You want to do what Mary said in the Gospels. Mary said that her soul wanted to magnify the Lord. In other words, to show the world how big God was. And that's what you will do. How great that is. But, you know, here we are, people wanting a sign from heaven. But it goes on and says in verse 17, but He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, what were their thoughts really on? What was said previously. He does the work of God only through the power of the devil. That God is not really working through this man. And He wants to go right back to the core of the issues. And it says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every house divided against itself, that house will fall. And that is true. If you don't build a house with the right kind of foundation and the right kind of structure, it's going to collapse. And what he's pointing is, he's pointing to the solidity or the solidness of His works, that He is not in cahoots with Satan. It says, and he goes on in verse 18, he says, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Meaning, how is it I preach against Satan, yet you see these people being healed and you associate it with the devil? That's not right. It says, because you say I cast out demons by a Beelzebub, by Satan. And if I cast out demons by a Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Meaning, there was people who were religiously praying for people, and there were demons being cast out. They're saying, by what power are they doing it? He says, therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Meaning, do you not see the power that I have? That's what Jesus is saying. The power that He has is of God. And Satan by no means wants to cast out his demons from people. Just the opposite. He wants people enslaved to sin, enslaved by demons, enslaved permanently. Now again, true believers, keep note of this, a true believer who truly loves Jesus Christ, who's truly saved, will not ever be possessed by a demon, because you already had one dwelling inside of you. That is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. A house divided against itself will not stand. Jesus will not enter into that body of that person in any way, shape, or form if it's occupied by the demon. There are many people who would say that Christians can be possessed. No. But here's what can certainly happen. You can be harassed. You can be messed with. Demons can beat the yogurt out of you in a lot of ways. They can mess with your family. They can also mess with your head through people you encounter. You think they're really wise and are smart and they're older than you maybe, or they just, and they give you advice. And you're like, yeah, I guess that sounds good. But it's not good advice. It's not counseled advice by the Lord. And people can be really, really harassed. Paul was harassed by a demon that was following them in the book of Acts. It was a little girl, a little young girl, who had a demon inside of her, and she was a slave. She was owned by somebody. And he had her with a demon inside of her, and this demon would tell fortunes, do fortune telling, and made the owner of the little slave girl a lot of money. Well, she was following Paul and Paul's disciple partners, and as they were traveling around sharing the gospel, she would be saying, yes, listen to him. He represents the Almighty God. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Paul did not want anything to do with that demon or associate his ministry with that demon. And after a while, Paul got frustrated with it. And Paul just went straight over and he cast out the demon. And the owner of the slave girl became infuriated. Why? Because he wasn't making any more money. It's amazing. Demons will harass. Demons will track you down. And people say, well, our house is haunted. We got ghosts. Guess what? The Bible says it's appointed only to man to die once. And if they truly die, they go before the Lord for judgment. So, well, what are all these things bumping in the night and whispering and talking? And you got all these ghost shows, these ghost hunters. I will just tell you. They're demons. You say, well, how did the demon know about my Uncle George? Or how did the demon know? Well, demons are all around. And they see things. And they imitate. And they cause you doubt on the truthfulness of God's word. If you're truly dead, and I mean putrefaction dead, not just heart stopped, no pulse, no electrical activity in your body, because that may not be death even so. But I'm talking days when the body starts decaying. That's real death. This business about saying near death, there are people that do experience near death things, where their body and their soul are separating and they see things. Much of that is true. But I will tell you, these ghosts out there, they're just clever little demons. And someone says, I want to hear from my Uncle George. I want to hear from Mom. I just miss her so much. And they'll invite people to their house to call up Mom. Oh, Mom, where are you? Oh, Mom. And guess what? Mom might show up, but it's not Mom. It's one that can imitate her and lie to you, take advantage of you. So, you had people wanting to accuse Jesus of working in cahoots with Satan. That's amazing. Let's continue in our study verse by verse. It goes on. I'll start back in 20. It says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. We've heard those words similar to that. He says, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Like the kingdom of God is mobile? Well, in that sense, it was. Because Jesus is the kingdom. He is your master. He's your Lord. He's the authority. He's the beginning and the end. All things exist in Him, of Him, and for Him, and by His power. Of course He's the kingdom. Of course He is. Has come upon you. And then He goes on even further in the explanation. He says, look, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Makes sense. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now what Jesus is saying previously is that the only way a demon can be cast out is that one who comes with higher and stronger authority. Don't misunderstand this. Satan is very, very powerful. He's a very awesome creature. But he in no way is an equal in any way, shape, or form to God. The Word of God says, there is none beside me, meaning equal to me, and there's none even greater than me or above me. Satan is just a different type of creature that has unique abilities, and he's given some authority right now to operate here on this planet. But his authority is limited, especially when it comes to the family of God and to your life. There are people out there that have all kinds of programs where they want to teach you how to be a spirit warrior. You know, they want to invite you in and teach you how to fight those spirits and go get them. Well, you know, I don't want to be too judgmental, you know, but nowhere did I ever see Paul pursuing demons in any way, shape, or form. He wasn't looking under every rock and saying, well, are they under there? Are they over here? No, he wasn't. But we have the power of Christ to do some things. And the very first thing we should always do is ask Jesus to bind on earth that is also bound in heaven. Meaning, put handcuffs on Satan as much as you can here on the earth, just as you have also in heaven, Lord. Don't let him have that authority here. You can pray for that. And you don't pray in your name. You don't pray in my name or your denomination or church or whatever. You rebuke only in the name of Jesus. Remember Michael when he combats Satan for the body of Moses? As it speaks in the book, I think, Joel. It says that he contested for the body of Moses. Satan was going to do something. We don't understand it. And all Michael did, the angel Michael did, was, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. Just rebuked. Not by his power, not by anything else. Satan will flee. He will flee. Now, look what it says about the spirit even more so. Looking in verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none, he says. You see, dry places. It's referencing perhaps the desert where there is no life or just void of life. You see, demons want to occupy a space and they want a living creature. Remember the demoniac over in the Decapolis when Jesus cast out the demons that were in this one man, and they went and they said, don't cast us into the emptiness, into the void. Give us permission to at least be cast out into these pigs, these wild hogs that were on the hillside. And they went inside the hogs, and the hogs went mad and plunged over the cliff and died. They want to be inside humans, preferably. They want to be there, it seems. We do not understand everything about that, but they want it. And it says, and they say, you know, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Meaning, sometimes a person has a demon cast out of them. A demon being cast out does not mean they were saved. People associate people being rescued from a demon as salvation, but the Word of God truly says that salvation comes by faith, and that hearing, you know, the Word of God, and a conversion takes place inside of a person. Casting out of a demon is a different situation. You've got an infestation, and it needs to be removed. What does a demon want to do as soon as he's cast out and the person's not saved and the person does not know Jesus Christ and he's like an empty house waiting for someone to take up residency? He says, well, I want to go back to my old house. I understand he never got saved. I'll just go back in there. Look what he says. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Yeah, because he's no longer there. He shows up and it says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. You know, I can't say I really have experienced seeing a demon, you know, or anything like that, no. But I did encounter a person once that came to the church building before we had this building. We were renting. It was a young man. And he shows up. And he... It's about an hour before church. And I'm outside, you know, getting things set up. And he sees me. And he comes over and he goes, are you guys a church? And I said, yeah, there's a church meets here. And he starts telling me about his... You know, he's got some troubles. And I said, well, son, let's pray. Let's pray right now. Let's pray that you might receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Everything was good till I said those words. You see, he told me some things that were a little shocking. He goes, I feel like I'm crazy. He goes, I feel crazy. And I said, how? And he goes, well, he goes, I have trouble sleeping. And he goes, I get up at night and I prowl the neighborhoods and I look in people's windows. And I have a desire to do bad things. First thing I thought was, man, this guy needs help right now. Let's pray for him right now. Maybe you know, the work of God will do a difference in his heart and he can be saved and all this would go away. Because I'm not going to immediately jump on this guy has a demon in him. I'm not going to jump on that. I'm going to jump on the guy that doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior, because guess what? There's many people that do criminal acts who don't have demons in them. They're just a bunch of rotten people. Doesn't mean they have demons, nor does a person who has an ailment have a demon. Just because they're sick or have a deformity or whatever doesn't mean they have a demon. Well, this guy, I start praying for him, and I said, let's pray for Jesus Christ to save you right now. Would you like to do that? And all of a sudden, there was a facial change in the guy. His body language changed. He just got a little different. He got standoffish. His fists were clenching. I could see the muscles in his jaws were kind of clenching. And his voice was definitely changed. And his eyes squinted, and he leaned at me. And he goes, I don't want no Jesus here. Just like that. And, you know, that kind of took me by surprise, I must admit. But the power of the Spirit of God was all over me at that moment. And I looked at him, and I said, I don't think you're a welcome guest here. And he goes, I'm as welcome as I want to be. He was very, very adamant. And I said, by the power of Jesus Christ, you can be cast out right now. And he turned and walked away. And he wouldn't look at me. He immediately turned and started walking away. Well, I tried to walk toward him, and he took off running down the road. Literally, took off running away from me. He didn't run from me when, you know, anything else, but when I said, you know, you can be cast out right now by the power of Jesus Christ, right now. And he turned around, and he hightailed it off the property and went running down the road. I think that guy might have been demon-possessed. Turns out he did share some things with me prior to his aggressive behavior. He kind of told me where he lived. He lived with his parents. So I went by there. About 2 weeks later, I went by there, caught some people there, started talking. Turned out the son had killed himself. He had killed himself. The father was a Christian. The parents were a Christian. They loved the Lord very much. They said their son got into some drugs, got hanging out with some bad people. He found a lot of witchcraft stuff in the house. He found all kinds of, you know, satanic kind of stuff. And he goes, we even, you know, I took him to church, whether he liked it or not. We prayed for him. And he said, but he still didn't end well. He killed himself. Satan is out there, and he has a lot of soldiers. And just because people go that route does not mean they're, again, demon-possessed. People can have problems and commit suicide doesn't mean they're demon-possessed by far, by any means. People can just be, you know, very troubled and have a hard, hard will of life that has crushed them and they couldn't bear it. It's very difficult. But a person who has a demon that is cast out and they're not saved, the demons will come back. And they come back and they make that person's condition even worse so. Even more so. Now, over in Matthew, we read pretty much about this. And the same story is about these people accusing Jesus of not casting out demons by the power of God, but by the devil. And in that scripture, and I think it's like Matthew 23. And let me pull over to it. I think it's 23. Yeah. You have this situation where there's this debate with these the religious leaders also. The religious leaders are rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting his power. They're rejecting his authority. They're rejecting how he does things and by what power does he do these things. And a great chapter to read about Jesus really kicking their tail is a great chapter. It's Matthew chapter 23. But you have a situation, though, where there are people who religiously will want to point out that a person who denies the work of the Holy Spirit and commits blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, these people here who said, your power is the power of the devil, that's blasphemy against the power of the Holy Spirit working. There are people who will tell you that if you blaspheme the power of the Holy Spirit, who he is, then you have committed an unpardonable sin. When I read the scripture, there is nothing unpardonable except the sin of disbelief. I'll say that again. When a person denies the power of Jesus and says, oh, that's just the devil, I don't want to have nothing to do with it, they're disbelieving. And a non-believer disbelieves. And a non-believer, when they die, stand before God, and God separates them from His presence and casts them into the outer darkness, which is hell. Guess what? They weren't pardoned. Why? Because they don't believe. The unpardonable sin is the act of denying the work and the power of God, or associating it with evil. And some people will say, well, Pastor, I can't be saved. I can never be saved because I remember when I was 16, I blasphemed the Holy Spirit and I really blew it. And I'm cursed forever. Guess what? The power of Christ avails much against sin. It avails much. You're not going to be lost. You're not going to be lost. There are many people who have committed that sin, who live with the fear and the guilt, and they think, you know, I'm never going to make it because I messed up so long ago. Well, disbelieving and blaspheming the name of the Holy Spirit when you were unsaved didn't change your condition any, because you were still what? Say it with me. Unsaved. Lost. But we, though, praise God, we have a loving, loving Savior whose love for us has not changed from the time we took our first breath and even to now. Even when you were saved, He didn't love you more because you got saved. People don't get that. He loved you. Oh, how He loved you. Even before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Nowhere in the scripture do I find where it says, and you get saved, you'll get 10 extra points of love because you're now saved. No. What happens is, it's just like what happens when you get married. When I married Suzanne, I loved her. But as I've grown in my relationship with her, I've learned how great that love is. And the same way with Christ is that you love Him when you get saved, and it's all great and it's wonderful. But then, as you grow and you mature in that love, you learn how deep that love is. Not that He loved you more. It's that you can't seem to find the bottom of that love. It keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper. And you can look back at your whole life. I remember I used to cuss at God, and I used His name as a cuss word, and I was a ruthless individual, and I did horrible, wicked, nasty, terrible things. And He still loved me that much? Amazing. Amazing. I think we might have a few minutes. Yes, we do. I can still keep you going here a little longer. We're in verse 27. And it says, and it happened as He spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said, ah, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. And Jesus doesn't disagree. He just says, but He said, hey, even more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He's like, that's a nice saying. Thank you, little lady. But guess what's more important? That people hear the word and they earnestly take it in and they act upon it. How awesome. Now He's back to talking about the sign. People always want a sign. People always want a good show. I mean, they give money at church. They need to be well entertained, right? That's what a lot of people think. But it's far from that. Verse 29 says, and when the crowd, it says, while the crowd were thickly gathered together, He began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, And then he says, no sign will be given it, except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. He says, he got all these people together and they're so full of emotion and they're so thrilled about the marvelous work. He cast out a demon. Did you see that? That was so exciting. Oh, I got goosebumps. And then he says to this loving, excited crowd, you're a bunch of evil-minded people because your mind is on your flesh and your sinfulness, and you're not focused on God. And he says, I'm not going to give you another entertainment thing. I'm not going to point one more sign out for you, except for one that will be given, the sign of Jonah. So people thinking, well, we know Jonah. He's the guy that refused God's instructions, refused to go to a place called Nineveh. And Israel hated the Ninevites. And we know the story. He refused. So he decided that he's going to go in the opposite direction. He goes down to the coast, gets on a boat, is heading in the opposite direction. And we know the story. A terrible storm hits the boat. Everybody's thinking, this storm is not just a regular storm. This is a miraculous weather event. This is beyond normal. Something is going on here. So they all had a meeting on the boat trying to decide which one of their little false gods did they offend. And they all realized they didn't offend anything until they questioned Jonah. We know what happens. They go, look, we don't know about anything we did, but did you do anything that caused this? And he's like, well, the creator of the universe did ask me to obey him, and I told him no. Well, that's when everybody on the ship is just thinking, oh my God, we're all going to die. And we know the rest of the story. Jonah took mercy on those people on that ship and says, the only way you'll be safe is you throw me overboard. He goes, I can't throw myself. He goes, that'd be like suicide. I don't want to do that. But if y'all throw me overboard, everything will be okay. They grab him, they throw him overboard, and what happens? The water becomes like glass. As soon as he hits the water, because splash, the waves went. And God said in his word that he prepared a fish, a great well or a fish or something. Some large water-dwelling creature came up and swallowed him. He was inside that creature for 3 days before he even prayed. Did you know that? He was in there for 3 minutes. I would have been praying while I was still in the air. I would have been praying, oh, Lord, no. Oh, Lord, help me. This guy hits the water, gets swallowed up by a creature, lives in there for 3 days before he finally cries out to the God he's been disobeying. And we know the story. He gets vomited onto the shore of where? He's in Nineveh. And he's given instructions to go up there and preach that if they don't turn from their wicked ways, that God's going to destroy them. And to Jonah's sad heart, they turned. He wanted to see them nuked. He wanted to see every Ninevite destroyed. But instead, they turned. They turned. Because they were so amazed at the sign that God would deliver a preacher to them, a prophet, in such a way. And what Jesus is referring to here is that he was going to be dead, buried into the earth for 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah, inside of a body of an animal. So amazing. So amazing. Only one sign. It says in 30, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Wow. Then there's a reference to the Queen of the South, which we know if you read anything about Kings, the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you'll read about the kings of Israel, especially Solomon, had all the people coming from all over the world to pay homage to him. And it says, the Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, here it is. greater than Solomon is here right now. And that was Jesus. Remember, he said the kingdom has come upon you. Or he says also, the kingdom has come near. He says, for one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is the greatest sign of all. The book of Revelation is an awesome book. And we're going verse by verse. And I promise you, we're going to get there. And we're going to really enjoy it. But the book of Revelation is the book of the revealing of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus. It says in 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment of this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Is here. And you guys are not repenting, but you're associating me with Satan? For real? Think about it. These religious leaders, when Jesus upsets them, go read Matthew 23, and oh, he does clean their clock pretty hard. They don't repent, but they get infuriated, and they meet together secretly, and they go, okay, we got to kill this guy. Think about what they're saying. We're going to murder him. We got to find a way to get to him. We got to murder him. Because every time they send people to debate with him or to talk with him or to converse with him or challenge him, they try to do it in a way in which they entrap him. And they cannot entrap him in his own words or in his actions or in his deeds. Because he is indeed the Son of God, the only beloved Son of God, and he is the Lamb of God. How awesome. We're going to end there. Next week, we're going to pick up talking about the lamp of the body. The lamp of the body. That which shines forth out of you. What does that look like? What is it like? What can we understand about it? How we can be that light. Heavenly Father, just bless us as we approach your throne. We love you. And you are so, so deep and so wonderful. It is marvelous to be in your presence. I thank you for the joy of these people here today. I thank you for their love and their attendance. And I thank you for their fellowship. And that you build a love here, Lord, that's righteous love. That's not judgmental. We ask you to just anoint our hearts that we might know you well. And also have the courage to know each other well. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we bless you and we thank you. Amen.